Hey, thanks for coming. It's great to have you guys here. What I did, in our church, I preached through Daniel, and people always ask me, what's your favorite book? And it's whatever book I'm preaching through. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, I get into, and the thing is, I don't know how, I've studied probably every book in the Bible, I think. If I hadn't, I wouldn't admit it to you, but I think I've studied every book in the Bible. But, you know, every time you go back, it just gets deeper. There's no bottom. And the Bible is just so fantastic on that way. But anyway, I've got to introduce my incredible TA from seminary, Michaela. Look, I've never seen you turn red, Michaela. You didn't know I was going to do that, did you? She is so fantastic because I'm so scatterbrained, but boy, I said, I need this and this. And boy, it was all there and it's done. So I couldn't have done it without you. And so I'm hoping to recruit her for soteriology in the fall. I don't know, maybe. Yeah, although she may not want to have someone that's so scatterbrained as I. Anyway, so this is Daniel the Overcomer. I took the Wayback Machine and I did this artwork way back there. And no one knows what the Wayback is unless you're as old as I am. Rocky and Bullwinkle, you know? Heard of that somewhere in MMA. But anyway, so I studied it, and one of the things that became interesting in Daniel is that I think he's a model of what an overcomer is. And so I'm putting together, I'm not taking you verse by verse through Daniel, I'm putting together some of Daniel's traits that I believe allowed him to be an overcomer. And if he was an overcomer, and that's what he did, then we can practice the same things, and we can be overcomers ourselves. But before we begin, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the ultimate overcomer, and we thank you for his Holy Spirit. We thank you for the word that you've given us. We thank you for godly men and women that are in the Bible that we can look at and that really model what an overcomer does. We pray that you would bless this time. I thank you for these kind souls, and I pray that your spirit would minister to them through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Now, when I think of an overcomer, there's a couple words that come to my mind. One is they're odd. And what I mean by that, they're different to what is usual or expected. Overcomers are different types of people. Most people are not overcomers, they're giver-uppers. They give up. Secondly, I think about they're strange. Definition of strange is unusual or surprising, difficult to understand or explain. What is wrong with you? How do you maintain your faith under these situations? You are so strange. But a third adjective, I think, typifies and talks about an overcomer. And this surprised me. I love dictionaries. I read dictionaries. And I love to read through words. And I'm always surprised when sometimes words don't mean what I thought they did. Right? And so I looked up weird, because overcomers are weird. And you know what its definition was? Suggesting something supernatural or unearthly. Now, how many of you all love if people call you odd? Most of us don't. I don't. How about, boy, that Winston, he is a strange dude. Not the first time somebody said that. Or that is one weird Bible teacher. But those are terms that identify what an overcomer is. Now, let me give you another name for an overcomer. Victorious. Victorious. Dictionary definition, having defeated an opponent, defeating an enemy or opponent in a battle, game, or other competition. We are in a battle. And of course, Peter talks about it. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. I believe that if we could see right now in this room, in this building, on these grounds, there is a cataclysmatic spiritual battle going on between between God's angels and the demonic powers. Each and every day you wake up, you are a soldier and you are in a struggle. You are in a battle. You are in a precarious place unless you want to be an overcomer. Now, I believe Daniel, although those passages are New Testament passages, Daniel typifies what you need to understand in order that you might become an overcomer. I don't know how well with the light bleed on here you can see this, but this is Judea right here. This would have been the route that Daniel would have taken to get to Babylon. In 605, Jerusalem was suddenly besieged by the Babylonians. And that's probably the deportation. There were three, but he probably, Daniel, left in the first deportation. Daniel and his friends were then taken into exile, 500 to 600 miles, lasting 4 months. So imagine walking for 4 months. The whole city and Jerusalem had been destroyed. A foreign army is taking you. What would be your thought pattern for those 4 months? What would you try to call upon to get you through? And at this point, Daniel has no idea what's going to happen to him when he gets to Babylon. All he knows is his world is up. Side down. I don't know what you've been through. I've been through some traumatic experiences, but I've never been through anything like this. Yet here's a man that stays in captivity for 70 years. 70 years he stayed faithful. What was his secret? Well, the first thing I think that you could say about his secret is he knew the Word of God. Let me just, it's a long quote, 2 Chronicles 36, 15 through 21. I want to read it to you because it is setting the theological stage for Daniel. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again, that is Israel, by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers, the prophets, despised his words and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath, temporal judgment, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy. They went a bridge too far with God. Therefore, he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young men or virgin or old man or infirm. He gave them all into his hand. All the articles of the house of God, great and small, and treasures of the house of the Lord, and treasures of the king of the and his officers. He brought them all to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God. And let me stop right there. Remember Ezekiel 10 and 11, the glory of God was not there anymore. God left in Ezekiel 10 and 11. So they're burning down an empty temple. They think that they're destroying the God of the Israelites. He'd already left it because they were apostate. He says, great and small treasures, and then they burned the house of God and broke down the wall of Jerusalem and burned all its fortified buildings with fire and destroyed all its valuable articles. Those who had escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, and they were servants to him and to his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. Notice what he says next. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation, it kept Sabbath until 70 years were complete. Now we're starting to ask ourselves, well, wait a minute, 70 years, why 70 years? Why is that in there? Well, let me give you another passage from from Leviticus. You, however, remember the law, I will scatter among the nations and will draw out a sword after you as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. Then the land will what? Enjoy its Shabbats. All the days of the desolation while you were in your enemies in the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation, it will observe the rest, which it did not observe on your Sabbaths while you were living on it. We're talking about the sabbatical year. Remember, I'm going to give you a double blessing on the sixth year. So, and I don't know about you, but I'd love this deal. You're going to make enough money on the sixth year. You can take the entire seventh year off, realizing I'm the one that supplies the crops, and I want you just to allow the land to rest. I'd love that. Israel didn't. They planted every sabbatical year for 490 years. They stole 70 sabbatical years. Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 20. Now it shall come about when the king sits on his throne. And here is the problem. He shall write for himself a copy of this law. A lot of people don't realize this. Every king in Israel was supposed to have a pocket. You have the pocket constitution. They're supposed to have the pocket law. Every king. In fact, he was supposed to write it for himself. Copy it on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. They were watching him to be sure that the king wrote the right thing. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. By carefully observing all the words of his law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. See, the king was rotten. And if you look at the kings in Israel, there were 19 up in the north, there are 20 in the south. There were zero good kings up north, not a good one at all. There were only 8 in the south. If you read in 2 Kings and you start seeing how corrupt these people were, you're saying, gee whiz, our politicians aren't that bad after all. They were horrible people. And what he's saying, unless you keep the law, unless you are a steward of the word, then bad things happen. And so I believe on Daniel's mind as he's leaving and he's walking for 4 months, what's going through his mind is, it's our fault. God told us. Now we're paying the price. Divine discipline. Now, let me give you the 4 things I think you need to know if you're going to become an overcomer. These are kind of like, I like mysteries, so I titled these kind of like if I was writing a mystery book. Chapter 1, The Fatal Food. Dun, dun, dun. Well, you know, when Daniel got in the land, he's been walking for 4 months in the desert, and I'm kind of guessing they weren't served gourmet picnic meals in the desert. He was probably a subsistence meal and all that. He gets in the king's palace, and the king makes 3 demands of Daniel. Number 1 is the literature and the language they've got to learn. Literature, it's going to talk about all the foreign gods. Language, so you can say all the names of the foreign gods. Number 2, he said, I'll give you food off my table and my wine. He's giving the vintner the very best food and the wine he's offering to Daniel. And secondly, I'm going to give you new names. I am trying to obliterate your knowledge of your God. Now, I don't know about you, and I'll be honest with you. I'm sitting there and I'm looking at these things. I've been in the desert for 4 months. I've walked 560. I would like a nice meal and a good glass of wine. Or I might say, okay, you know, but the only one that Daniel refused to do was the one thing that must have been most attractive, a good meal and a good glass of wine. Now, the reason he didn't is because it says this, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. Most Christians today would say, well, food and wine is not going to bother me. But yeah, I'm not going to learn your literature. I'm not going to read your pagan books. I'm not going to learn your language. Or you're not going to give me a new name. Daniel said, That's fine. You can do this stuff. It's not going to bother me. But if I do this one, I defile myself. I'm no better than the kings of Israel. And if I ever want to get through this, I've got to realize that there is a God who reveals truth. And us being obedient or disobedient will change the trajectory of your life. It changed the trajectory of the nation of Israel. He said, if you do all these things, you're coming out of the land. But you see, the people in Israel, like so many people today, it's God's word, you know, you can't take it too seriously. Oh my gosh, my people. The most serious thing you should ever do with your life is this book. It's this book. I know everybody's got one, so it's kind of like, you know, the Bible and all that sort of stuff. But there's a God who reveals, and he will expect you to live by that revelation. Secondly, we have got, dun, 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 the disturbing dream. You know what happens? Daniel gets promoted and everything, and the king has a dream, and all his government toadies have no idea how to interpret that dream. Well, we find out that this dream is foretelling, and he was giving the dream not only to the king, but he was also giving it to Daniel. Daniel was interpreting it, and we find in there, in that dream, we find world history prophecy. There's going to be a Babylonian kingdom, and I'm not going to go into all in the prophecy, you know, with the animals that were representing it or the statue that was representing it. In chapter 7, you've also got this same order, but you have the Babylonian kingdom, which is over them now. Then's going to come the Medo-Persian, then the Greece, and then the Rome. Daniel didn't even know who probably these people were. Alexander the Pretty Good hadn't even shown up yet. But he says, oh my gosh, there's going to be these four kingdoms. But also in that prophecy, it is fulfilled in Luke 21:24, times of the Gentiles. And I believe the times of the Gentiles began with the Babylonian captivity, and it will go all the way through the tribulation when Jerusalem is trampled underfoot. Because obviously when the Antichrist comes back, he's going to trample Jerusalem. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. God is using Gentile nations to discipline his nation. Yes?
Wouldn't it make sense that Daniel 2 is when the stone hits? That would be the time the Gentiles are obliterated. Human government is
gone. Thank you very much for transitioning on it. Great, great kidneys think alike. In these days, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put to an end all these kingdoms. This is in that Daniel's given an interpretation. But it will itself endure forever, inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true and its interpretation trustworthy. I guess this is the fifth monarchical kingdom he's talking about, as Bob talked about in his message a while ago. Now, what is the meaning of this? Number one, if you're going to be an overcomer, you've got to know God has revealed his truth. But number two, that God that reveals, I'm sorry, I'll get out of your way. I can see heads going this way and this way, you know, and I don't know if you've been drinking or you just couldn't see the screen. I'll go. But there's a God who reigns. He reigns. And I'll be honest with you. How many times, I mean, I have gone through stuff and I'm kind of going, you know, the first, and Ellie did such a good job, you know, is if you start, it's easy to get in that negative, crazy thought circle. Oh, this is that, what I'm going to do. Instead of focusing, there's a God who reigns. And you know, one of the things that I've done more and more, and it's done so much for my mental health, is just continually affirm, God, you are a good God. Satan wants you to think he's not good. But let me tell you something. When God looks bad, sin looks good. And we've got to understand that we've got a good God and a God that reigns. Second thing you need to know, there is a God who reigns. Not only does he reveal, but he also reigns. And dun, 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 the perilous petition. Chapter 6 of Daniel, we see that Daniel is doing such a great job that all the government toadies have to get rid of him because he's over them. They're jealous of him. They've got to do something to get rid of Daniel because he's reigning. Now, this is when I preached through this at our church. I'm not going to go through this. I'm just one point. These were my points. And as you can see, I tend to like to alliterate. Because I'm illiterate, so I alliterate. So that was my outline for the sermon right there. But I want to focus on this one right here, salvation. Because you know what's going to happen? Where is Daniel going to? Lion's den. In other words, because what was happening, here's what Daniel did, is that he prayed every day, opened the window, and was praying facing Jerusalem. And so the government came in and said, you've got to wear a mask. Daniel knew what was going to happen when he opened up the windows. He knew the toadies were coming in after him. And they, sure enough, they did. They brought him before the king, and they realized that they had outfoxed the king. Because the law of the Medes and Persians cannot be recalled. And so he knew he had to deal with Daniel. The only thing is, he's got to go into the lion's den. Now, I want you to notice a couple things. It's kind of hard because it's on here. In Daniel 6:16, and you can turn there, but I thought I'd throw it up here. It's easier time-wise to get through it. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, this is cool. Now, you're wondering, why did the king say this? Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. The king said that. Now, after he's in there, Daniel, after the night, he didn't sleep well, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Same word, deliver. The word is the same word that's used in Daniel 3:15-18. When they were going to go into the fiery furnace. Yeah, and if you look at that, turn to, this one's worth looking at. Turn your Bibles to Daniel. They're all, I shouldn't say this one's worth, as others aren't. But look in Daniel 3:15. I want you to notice something, because this is very key to understanding what's going on here. 15. Now, if you are ready, because you can bow down to the statue now. He had a statue, probably trying to find allegiance as he starts a new administration. Now, if you are ready, saying to these Hebrew men, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, da-da-da-da-da-da, but if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of the blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you? Same word. Out of my hands. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king. Oh, didn't say that, did it? A king, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer concerning that. Can you imagine? He says, "We say what you want. We don't even need to give you an answer. That's some moxie. That's someone that knows there's a God who reveals and a God who reigns. But notice what they say. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, there's the word serve again, if you see it in 6th chapter, is able to deliver us from the furnace of the blazing fire. He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They knew God revealed and they knew God reigned. But here's what's going on here. They are not doubting the power of God, nor was Daniel. They were not unsure whether he would, they were not unsure of his power to deliver them. What they were unsure of was the purposes of God. They didn't doubt, God can deliver us. We just don't know if it's in his purpose. So we'll go into the fire and we'll both find out. Now, that is the God who rescues. And you're going to find yourself, as I have found myself, and I don't have time, I'd be happy to share it. Brad knows some of the stuff that I've been through. But you'll find yourself in either a lion's den or a furnace at some point in your life. And you can go into that negative, cyclonic, pessimistic, depressing thought loop. Or you can say, wait a minute. God will rescue. God will rescue. It might be through the fire. It might be out of the fire. But God can rescue. You don't know His purposes. But you never give up on the fact that there's a God who rescues. He always does. And dun, 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 dun. Chapter 12, the shining stars. A couple passages here. I can't believe I got through this. Good boy. Now, at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over you and the sons of your people will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. What's he talking about?
Tribulation.
He's telling Daniel what's going to happen. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book will be delivered, rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight, which means to understand, to become wise, to be successful because you're living with a God who reveals, a God who reigns, and a God who rescues. Those who have insight will shine brightly in the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead the many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. And then we come on down to the end of Daniel. Daniel 12, 9 through 13. Go your way, Daniel. For these words are concealed and sealed until the time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined. And that's what a lion's den is. That's what the fire is. It's a refiner's fire. No one wants to go into a lion's den. You'd have to be stupid. But when you come out of the other end, you're going to be far superior. Or you'll die and be with Jesus. He goes on to say, go your way to the end. He's telling Daniel, he says, Daniel, you know it all now. Just go your way to the end. You're going to die pretty soon. I think he probably died shortly after 70 years in captivity. Then you will enter into rest and rise again, resurrection in the Old Testament, for your what? Reward. Your allotted portion at the end of the age. And we must never forget that not only is there a God that reveals, a God that reigns, a God that rescues, there's a God who rewards. And you find it in the Old Testament. And boy, howdy, I can't wait till you read Brad's commentary in Ecclesiastes, because I was an Old Testament major, and I got, oh my goodness, this is good stuff, showing how Ecclesiastes is a book about rewards. It's a great, great commentary. I got the privilege of being one of the readers. Now, let me just see if I can wrap it up, and we'll have time for questions. Odd, strange, or weird? If you believe those things, that God is a God who reveals, God is a God who reigns, God is a God who rescues, and God is a God who rewards, you're going to be called odd, strange, and weird. But you're also going to be called an overcomer. Questions? Going once? Yes.
Can you say something about how Daniel 12 parallels 1 Corinthians 15 in that passage where it says there in the kingdom there are lights of the stars, sun, moon, different levels of brightness?
Yeah.
And Daniel says there's different levels.
Different levels of brightness. And I think it has to do with... Yeah, 1 Corinthians 15, where he's talking about the resurrection, and it's a resurrection chapter. But I believe what he's talking about, the levels of brightness are, if you will, the level of our reward and the level of our faithfulness.
What verse is it?
That's in 1 Corinthians 15. Yeah, great corollary, though, Bob.
Closer to the end of 1 Corinthians 15 than it is the...
Yeah.
He says, there's one brightness of the sun, there's another brightness of the moon, there's a brightness of the stars. Mm-hmm. They all differ in glory.
Mm-hmm.
So shall be the resurrection of the dead.
And here he's talking about stars and the expanse and everything else. It really melds well together. Great, great observation. Yes, ma'am. Because it's in the law, he knew kosher food. And he knew that if he ate the king's food, no matter how good it was, or drank the king's wine, it wasn't kosher. But literature and language, that wasn't going to bother him. And the name wasn't going to bother. You can call me whatever you want to. Because he knew that there's a God who reveals, a God who reigns, a God who rescues, and a God who rewards. So the one thing he knew he could not do is compromise the Word of God in his life. Because if he did that, it's all over. Great question. Anybody else? Oh, you just want a long break. Yes, Jonathan. Oh, now Jonathan, he's one of my students. He's going to try to trip me up here. Now, so in chapter 5.
So he refuses to accept gifts from Belshazzar.
Yeah.
But he does accept, I guess, a promotion from Cyrus and then Nebuchadnezzar. What made this different, I guess?
Well, I think the promotion's different from a gift. The gift is almost like a bribe. Yeah. He said, I don't need that stuff. Because I've got a God who reveals, who reigns, rescues, and rewards. But the promotion was given, and I think it's good that he accepted, because if he had not accepted the promotions, he wouldn't be interpreting the dreams. So that's kind of my feeling on that. Good question. Anybody else? Wow, I'm ending on time. Let me close in prayer. Father God, we bless you for your word. We thank you that it's the most amazing thing that we have in our possessions. We thank you that it's living and it's active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to make us wise unto salvation. We thank you that it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that we might be adequate and equipped for every good work. Father, I pray that we might live our lives based upon this, that we might be one of the overcomers, because we know you reveal yourself. We know you reign in this universe and in our lives. We know that you're able to rescue us, and the ultimate rescue will be in our rewards with you. We thank you for this conference. I thank you for GES, and I thank you for the blessing all these people are. In Jesus' name, amen. Okie dokie. Thank you.